think we're going to do just a bit of a mic check because we didn't have a chance to do that before the service. Okay? Can you hear me? Okay, great. Will you bow your heads and pray before we look at God's word? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your love for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we're thankful for that you love us even though we're unlovely, God, and we don't deserve it. And God, in Jesus Christ, you not only demonstrate your love, you define what love is for us. And God, we ask and pray that you would be at work in our service by the power of your Spirit, Lord. I pray that you would move in our hearts. Help us to love like Jesus Christ. God, we know that it's not possible apart from the work of your Spirit. And so we just ask and pray for you to be here among us and work among us, Lord. And we thank you, God, for being able to worship you through singing and through reading your word. And God, now we pray that this time in your word would also be worship. God, we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I was a little kid, maybe not super little, but pretty little, I don't know, I think I was maybe 8 or 9 years old. I remember my brother, I only have one brother, and he's 3.5 years older than me, or 4.5. And so my big brother was just, he was driving me crazy. Just really bugging me, you know, like siblings sometimes do. Well, at least they do in my family. I don't know about your family, but anyway, my big brother was really bugging me, and I came up to him, and at that time, my head came, you know, just above his waist, you know, so I came right up to him, and I shook my fist at him, and I said, "You're making me mad, mister." And it did not have the intended effect at all. My brother and my mom, who was standing there, did exactly what you did. They burst out laughing at me, which, of course, made me even more mad. And they have never let me forget it. To this day, they still tease me about that. Every once in a while, they'll say, "You're making me mad, mister." When we are provoked, we can have all kinds of different emotional responses. We can be angry, we can be sad or hurt, we can be frustrated or even confused. Well, what do we do when there's friction among us as believers? Do we shake our fist and yell at each other? Do we say, "Well, that's it, I'm finding another church, game over"? Or do we strive for forgiveness and reconciliation? As a church, we need compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and forbearance and forgiveness. You say, "Wow, Michael, that is an impressive list. How did you come up with that?" I didn't. That's Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. But above all of that, the Bible says we need to put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That was Jesus' command for us. We just read it, to love one another. That command shows up close to 20 times in the New Testament. Love is the key for God's people, the church. And as we saw last week, we're nothing without love. All of the spiritual gifts are worthless without love. Everything we do as a church has to be wrapped in love. But what's that look like? Well, today we're going to turn our attention to the character of love. So turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. Verses 4 through 7 give a description of love, and it's a little confusing because in English it looks like adjectives, but in Greek it's verbs. Paul describes love with 15 verbs in 4 verses. So what? Okay, grammar students, what's a verb? It's an action word, right? Yes. Love is a verb. Love is an action. Without action, it's not love. Love isn't some kind of sappy, sentimental feeling. Love has to be shown. Amen. By this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, 1 John 3:16. God demonstrates his love for us with action. Supremely, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. But he also shows it by his care for us. God's love defines what love is. John said, by this is how we know what love is. Jesus shows that love is self-sacrifice for the good of another. Love has to be shown. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. 1 John 3:17 and 18. You've heard it's the thought that counts. It's not the thought that counts. It's the thought put into action that counts. If you have the thought, well, I should encourage them, but you never do, that's not love. If you have the thought, I should really help them, but you never do, that's not love. That's mere sentiment. What we need is substance. What does love look like? Well, we get a glimpse of it today in these well-known and beautiful verses from 1 Corinthians 13. We're just going to look at verse 4 today and the first part of verse 5. Look at verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Now, before we dive into this text today, we have to acknowledge that we cannot love like Jesus apart from his help. These verses confront us, and they expose how often we fail to love other people. I was so convicted in preparing for this message this week and studying this passage. In fact, I had to call up my wife on the phone and confess and ask forgiveness for the ways that I've failed to love her. So convicted. That's why I chose Psalm 119, verses 25 to 32 for our reading this morning, because as I was wrestling with this week, as I wrestled with how often I'm unloving, I found just great encouragement personally from those verses in my devotions. So as you listen to this message this morning, I want you to pray. As the Spirit brings conviction to your heart this morning as we go through this text, I want you to pray like the psalmist does. I want you to pray with confession of your own weakness and your own need for help. My soul clings to the dust and melts away for sorrow. God, give me life and strengthen me according to your word. I want you to pray for God's help. God, put false ways far from me. Do this work in me. Graciously teach me your law. I've chosen the way of faithfulness. I want you to trust God relentlessly. As the psalmist prays, I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. This is God's word, which never fails. It's his great and precious promises to us. I will run in the way of your commandments because you set my heart free. Brothers and sisters, God in Christ Jesus sets our heart free from sin and from selfishness and from self-love. God transforms us. He gives us his Spirit, and he is the one who makes it possible for us to love this way. And so as we go through this text, as we As you hear God's word today, I want you to be praying this way, clinging to God's promises. Promises like he will never leave you or forsake you. He promises to complete the work that he began in you, that he will work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure, that he will equip you with everything good to do his will, that he will work in us that which is pleasing in his sight, that he will make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you will abound in every good work. That's what makes this possible. So don't lose sight of that as we go through and the Spirit brings conviction. Pray for God's help to love one another. Pray for God's help to love one another. Now, in this one verse, we're going to see two positive and four negative characteristics of love. And everything that we see in this text today applies equally to your relationships with one another at church, with your spouses, with your children. You kids, it applies to your relationships with your friends at church, with your siblings at home, and with your parents. So what does love look like? First, love exercises patience. Remember, it's a verb. Love is patient. Well, what is patience? This is what we used to call long suffering. It's the ability to deal with a difficult person or a difficult situation without becoming angry or acting unkind. It's being long-tempered, not short-tempered. Another word for it is forbearance. It's bearing up when provoked without complaining or retaliating. Forbearance is holding back our anger when we want to lash out or when we want to stonewall people emotionally. You know what I mean? We put up a wall between us and them. And we distance ourselves from them. God's patience and forbearance is seen in his withholding his wrath and giving people time to repent and to put their faith in Jesus Christ, Romans 2:4. Christ's patience, his forbearance, is seen in the fact that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Love is being patient with people in the church. That's the point in the context here. You see, people are going to rub you the wrong way. They're going to do things that upset you. They're going to disappoint you. And when people hurt you or let you down, then that's the moment we need to exercise patience, long-suffering, forbearance. People are going to say and do insensitive things. They may have good intentions, but it's still hurtful. I'll never forget a staff meeting at another church where I was serving. A pastor who recently lost his wife to cancer shared with us that someone in the church had come up to him and said, "I know what you're going through because my cat recently died." Good intentions, maybe, but incredibly insensitive, incredibly hurtful. Now, in that moment, that pastor had a choice: lash out or exercise patience, forbearance, and overlook the offense. Or someone may say, "Well, if you only have enough faith, you'll just be healed." Or there must be sin in your life, and that's why you're suffering. Brothers and sisters, those things are not only not biblical, they're incredibly insensitive and hurtful. But there'll be plenty of little offenses for you. People are going to cut in front of you in line at the fellowship meal. Maybe that's not little. They're going to interrupt you when you're talking to them. They're going to destroy your Lego creation at home. They're going to do things or say things that hurt you or frustrate you. These are all opportunities to practice patience, to bear up under provocation without complaint or retaliation. In other words, we don't launch a nuclear attack for every minor offense. People can be lazy. They can get discouraged. They have all kinds of various needs. But we have to have patience with all of them. Paul says, "Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted and help the weak. But then he adds, be patient with them all. Why? Because they test our patience. When people are lazy, they don't do what they're supposed to do, like clean up after themselves or follow through on a commitment. It can test our patience. When people are discouraged, we may be tempted to get impatient with them and say, well, come on, can't you just get over this? You know, when Paul tells Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season, he tells him not only to do it with complete teaching, but with complete patience. Why? Because people often aren't going to hear the word. And when they do hear the word, it often takes them a long time to change. So be patient with them. Trust in the slow work of God. We live in a microwave culture, but love is patient. It's long-suffering at church and at home. So choose patience. Love is a choice, and pray. Pray for God's help to be patient. 2, love is kind. Love shows kindness. Kindness is doing good for someone. It's being helpful. It's intentionally doing good, both with your words and your actions. That's kindness. So kids, when you help someone, when you help at home pick up things, that's kindness. Or when you use good words and you encourage someone, that's kindness. God's kindness is demonstrated supremely in the cross, but also in the way that he cares for us each and every day. And we respond to others in the same way that God has shown kindness to us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We love because he first loved us. We love because he loved us. What does that look like in the church? Well, I've seen it in big and small ways. It's praying for people when they're struggling. It's sitting with them to comfort them. It's bringing meals to the sick or to folks who've just had a baby. It's asking, how are you doing? Out of a genuine concern for that person, and then actually listening to what they have to say. It's helping people with kids get food during the fellowship meal, and it's speaking an encouraging word, and it's borrowing things to people, and it's helping people move or helping them with their yard work, and a million other little acts of kindness. And each one of those is an act of love, and each one of those is a choice. Each of those demands that we give a little bit of ourselves, and each of those strengthens God's church and glorifies God. You know, a while back, my wife, Sarah, noticed one of the teenagers in our church quietly leave her group of friends. She was walking with all of her friends into the gym, and she just quietly peeled off and came over to clean up some hot chocolate that had been spilled all over the floor and had been left there. Now, it wasn't her mess, but she got down and she cleaned it up. Who was she being kind to? To the one that made the mess and didn't clean up after themselves? She was being kind to the people who were assigned to facility cleanup that day because they didn't have to do it. She was being kind to Saul, the custodian of the school that takes care of this building. She didn't have to do that. She just did it, not for recognition, but just to be helpful. That's kindness. That's love in action. Love is also choosing to respond in kindness when someone tries your patience. Love is quick to pay back what it receives in hurt with kindness. See, love just is not just refraining from anger. It's not just patience and forbearance and long-suffering. It's also repaying evil with good. You see, our natural response when someone hurts us is to withdraw, to move away from that person. But love moves in the opposite direction. It moves toward them. It leans in. It presses into the relationship and shows kindness to them. That's hard to do. as Christians, we don't just love those who love us. Even non-Christians do that. Like God, we love the unlovely. We love our enemies. That's divine love. That's Christian love. And it's a powerful witness to the gospel. So show kindness to one another at church, in your marriage, in your home. Kids, be kind to your friends, to your siblings, to your parents. Choose kindness. It's a choice. And pray for God to help you to show kindness. Number two, love doesn't envy. Envy is being upset when someone else succeeds or experiences good. You're not happy about that. Envy is resenting what someone else has because you want it for yourself. It's a resentful rivalry. Christians aren't supposed to be in some kind of rivalry or competition with one another. We're all on the same team. So why do we get upset when someone else experiences good? Because we selfishly want that for ourselves. See, envy or jealousy can't stand it to see others do well because it selfishly wants the top spot. It wants the praise or adoration. It wants the blessing. It wants the good for itself. It's motivated by glory-seeking and selfish ambition and people-pleasing and covetousness and greed. It doesn't rest satisfied with God's approval or content with God's provision. It doesn't seek God's glory. Even when it's doing something for God, it doesn't seek God's glory. The opposite of envy is goodwill. It's contentment. It's kindness. Perhaps you've envied someone's job because they're so successful, or you envy their family because their kids are so well-behaved or so godly or so intelligent or so athletic or whatever it is. Maybe you envy someone's ministry or gifting in the church. Envy is this constant comparison with other people to see who's better. Better in the sense of more intelligent, more successful, whatever it is. Now, it's not wrong to want a good job or to have godly children and so forth. That's not wrong. Those are good things. Of course we want that. What's wrong is when we resent it when other people have it. That's envy. You see, where envy rules the heart, love cannot thrive. Envy struggles to celebrate another believer's successes or accomplishment. It struggles to be happy when they're praised or encouraged. It struggles to encourage others. It struggles to pray for others. Envy causes us to withhold the kindness that we ought to show to other people because we're resentful. The way out of envy is counting your blessings. It's gratitude. It's resting satisfied and content in Jesus Christ, resting in God's approval and in God's provision and in God's goodness to you. The way out is taking your envious, your jealous thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. When you feel envy rising up inside you, you confess it, repent of it, ask God to help you reject those thoughts and to give you the ability to rejoice with another person who is experiencing good. We choose not to envy. Love is a choice. And pray. Pray for God's help not to envy. Number four, love doesn't boast. To boast is to brag about yourself. It's a self-centeredness that calls attention to me, to yourself. It's saying, not out loud, but in your heart, I'm going to find a way to make sure to get the praise or the recognition that I deserve. Ouch. Proverbs tells us not to praise ourselves, but let another praise you. What does this look like? Well, constantly looking for praise and approval. It's probably not going to be saying out loud to people, hey, look at how awesome I am. Although that's the heart behind boasting. It's going to be more subtle than that. It's going to be calling attention to the good things that you do because you want recognition. So you don't just take out the trash. You tell your wife you took out the trash because you want her to know about it. You want a little recognition for that. You see what I'm saying? It's parading your goodness, your righteousness, your successes, your accomplishments. It's parading those things before other people so that they recognize those things in you. It's fishing for compliments. It's trying to show how great we are, exalting ourselves. We want other people to think highly of us. Whether we deserve it or not is irrelevant because love doesn't care about that. Love doesn't seek its own esteem, but esteems other people as more valuable than itself. And therefore, it looks for ways to lift others up in word and deed. I want you to notice something here. Both envy and boasting sabotage love. They turn our focus inward on ourselves. Love does not envy or boast. These are two sides of the same coin. They're both driven by pride. They both come as a result of comparing ourselves to others. And you've got to know this, brothers and sisters. When we compare ourselves to other people, we always lose. Moms compare themselves to other moms, especially homeschool moms. We compare houses, cars, incomes. We compare our success in business or ministry or school. We compare our Bible knowledge. We compare our children. We compare our physical appearance. We compare our athletic ability. We compare pretty much everything that we can. But we lose every time we do that. Every time. Because when we look around and we compare ourselves to others, either we're going to see them as better than us, which will lead us into envy and jealousy, or we will see us as better than them, which will lead us into boasting and arrogance. Either way, it damages our relationships. It hinders love. It weakens the strength of the church. And it damages the church's witness because they will know that we are his disciples by our love for one another. Love isn't arrogant. Broadly speaking, it's not proud. It's not being puffed up with self-importance. This reminds me of one of Aesop's fables, the frog and the ox. I want to share it with you. You may be familiar with this story. It goes like this. A young frog saw an ox who came to the pond to take a drink, and he was amazed at its size. So he swam home to tell his father. "Oh, father," said the little frog to the big one sitting by the side of the pool, "I've seen such a terrible monster. It was as big as a mountain with horns on its head and a long tail, and it had hooves divided in two."
"Tush, tush, child, tush," said the old frog. "That was only Farmer White's ox. It isn't so big either. He may be a little bit taller than I, but I could easily make myself quite as broad, just you see."
So he blew himself out, and he blew himself out, and he blew himself out.
"Was he as big as that?" he asked.
"Oh, much bigger than that," said the young frog. Again, the old one blew himself out and asked the young one if the ox was as big as that. "Bigger, father, much bigger," was the reply. So the frog took a deep breath and blew and blew and blew and swelled and swelled and swelled. And then he said, "I'm sure the ox is not as big as this." But at that moment, he burst. That's what arrogance is. The word here is literally being puffed up, making ourselves seem big and important. The result is always the same: disaster. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, Proverbs 16:18. Love operates in an entirely different realm. Love operates in the realm of humility. The proud don't stoop down to get their hands dirty or to make sacrifices for people in need. It's the humble who are willing to go low, to get underneath people and bear them up. It's the humble who consider the needs of others of more importance than their own. It's the humble who consider other people's time as more important than their own, and they act accordingly, sacrificing their time, their energy, their expense in order to help other people. It wasn't arrogance, but humility that led Jesus Christ to get down and wash the dirty, stinky feet of the disciples who had just been arguing over which one of them was the greatest. It wasn't arrogance, but humility that led Jesus Christ to go to the cross and die in our place for our sins so that we might live. So when folks treat us ill, we have a choice to make. Will we be proud or will we be humble? You see, love is humble. Love serves. For love, nothing is beneath it. Pride demands to be served, but humility desires to serve. Pride only serves grudgingly. Love serves joyfully. So when people who are scheduled to close the facility down forget, and you have to step in to do their job, and you're walking out to get the signs on the street corner, as you're walking out there, are you doing it grudgingly or joyfully? When you come home after a long day of work, bad day, and you're tired, you're exhausted, and your wife asks you for a back massage, do you show kindness grudgingly or joyfully? Finally, love isn't rude. It doesn't behave dishonorably, indecently, improperly. It does what's honorable. It's not crude or abusive to people. Being rude is not caring about people. It's the opposite of kindness. In large part, we might just think that love is being a decent human being. What are some examples of rude or improper behavior? Well, it could be gossip. If someone hurts you bad enough that you should go and talk to them about it, then you have no right to go blabbing about it to other people. Go and talk to them face to face and be reconciled. Well, if it's no big deal, you know, no. If it's no big deal, then that's the time to practice forbearance and patience, and you still have no right to talk to other people about it, to complain about them or slander them or be judgmental of them behind their back. Or rude is participating in filthy and foolish talk and crude joking, which are out of place and improper behavior for God's people, Ephesians 5:4. Love uses words that build up. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up, that it may benefit those who listen, Ephesians 4:29. Love asks, is what I'm about to say going to benefit this other person or not? And if not, it practices loving silence. Zip it. Rude is behaving improperly toward a member of the opposite sex, leading them on, flirting with them, lusting after them, dressing immodestly, and so forth. Rude is interrupting people when they talk to you. It's basically saying, you know what? What you're going to say is not that important. What I have to say, now that's important. And then whatever it is you're going to say, I don't have to listen to that. That's rude. Rude is not honoring or respecting your elders, especially your parents and your grandparents. So kids, that means not interrupting your parents when they're in the middle of a conversation. It means holding the door for people. It means doing what you can when you can to help them. It means listening attentively and speaking with respect even when you disagree. Rude is taking 3 or 4 or 7 desserts at the dessert table and not leaving anything for those after you. That's really rude. Really rude. Rude is making a mess and not cleaning it up. Rude is taking your food and eating in the gym or in the back hallway when you should be eating it out here. And it's a million other things. Love isn't rude. It does what honors other people.
Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. We can't love that way without God's help, so pray. Cling to God's word. Pray. Put false ways far from me. God, do this work in me. I can't do this. Do this for me, God. Graciously teach me your ways. Strengthen me according to your word. Empower me to both will and to work for your good pleasure. You see, in the moment when you feel impatient or unkind, when you're tempted to envy or boast, when you're tempted to be arrogant or rude, in that moment, pray for God's grace to help you to respond with love. And God will equip you with everything good that you may do his will. Now, this morning, if you've been convicted, like I was convicted, about how often I fall short and I'm unloving, then first confess. Confess to God and ask him to forgive you. He will. He promises to do it. Cling to that promise as well. Then ask him to free your heart. Free my heart from self-love. Transform my heart. Ask him to help you love others in the power of his spirit. Ask him to help you to grow in this by his grace. Ask him to help you grow by his grace. Not just for your good, but for the good of the church and for the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you and praise you for dying and rising, for demonstrating what love is, for defining what love is, and for making it possible for us to love like you and to grow in this love, to grow in the kind of love that you demonstrate, a love that is so far beyond us, but in the power of your Spirit is possible for us. Lord Jesus, I just pray for myself and for all of us here at the church. I ask and pray, God, that you would work by your grace and the power of your Spirit to help us to love like this. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.